Take your Bibles, if you would, turn to 1 Corinthians 15. If you're using one of the chair Bibles, the page number is 775. We're going to talk about the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There was a man and his five-year-old son. They were traveling down the road, and the son was just nonchalantly discussing with his dad, and they drove past the cemetery. And evidently a funeral was going to be taking place that day because there was a pile of dirt next to a freshly dug grave. And the five-year-old looked at that, and with shock in his face, he turned to his dad and he says, "Look, Dad, one got out." Well, I love that story because today we're going to talk about the one that got out. He was the first one. That got out of many that will conquer death. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul tells us why this should matter, why it's significant in our lives. I think some people, when it comes to the gospel, we emphasize Christ's death and his burial. But sometimes we kind of, as believers, stand back and say, you know, the resurrection, yes, he rose from the grave, but we don't put much significance and the resurrection. And I want you to know today, before you leave, that this matters. It matters a lot. There's a lot of things in life that don't matter. For instance, whether you're a Michigan fan or a Michigan State fan, that doesn't matter. One's a loser and the other one's Michigan State. It really doesn't matter at all. Where you stand on that. Some of you may be Republicans, some of you may be Democrats, some independents, libertarians, whatever. But the reality is, I might be giving a little bit of my opinion here, it doesn't matter. None of them can do anything anyway, right? Okay? So does it really matter when it comes down to life? Some of you want it to be 70 and sunny on Easter. You're going to get that, by the way. But it could be snowing in 30 on Easter. We've had those as well, right? But does it really matter? You know, there's a lot of things that don't matter. I love elephants. Do you know why? Did you hear about the elephant that didn't matter? Yeah, it was irrelevant. I'm sorry. I just don't want you to think that the resurrection is irrelevant. So today we're going to spend just a little bit of time, and all of these reasons come from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul very soundly said, if the resurrection didn't happen, all of what you believe is vain. All of it is empty. None of it matters if Jesus Christ did not rise from the grave. Now, you may be sitting here today and say, someone's asking the other day, you know, what's the difference of all the religions in the world? This is it. Only Christianity has a Savior that's alive. Only Christianity, of all the religions, and that's what makes it unique, that's what makes it important, and Paul says, without it, we have nothing. So we're going to talk about some of the reasons why the resurrection of Jesus Christ matters to me, should matter to you, and definitely mattered to the Apostle Paul. All taken from 1 Corinthians. So let's look at the first, let's look at the first reason. The first reason that we need the resurrection of Jesus Christ is because it increases yours and my faith. If Christ did not rise, our faith is in vain, the Apostle Paul said. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, he said this, "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty." If Christ did not raise from the dead, then our faith does not matter. Now, many people think that in Christianity that we just blindly believe. And that there's no evidence, there's no reason to believe. It's, some people even say it's kind of a crutch that we fall back on. But we just believe, and that's what we're asking the world to do. And yet the Bible says the opposite. The Bible says in Hebrews that faith is the evidence of things hoped for. Faith is the things not seen. Faith, okay, that's why you don't just say something that you didn't have in your notes, right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There we got it. Okay, so Paul says there's evidence behind what we believe, and one of those things is the resurrection. Do you know that in this Bible that we believe God gave to us is divided up into two sections? There's the Old Testament and the New Testament, but in between the writing of the Old Testament and the New Testament, there was 400 years, and scholars call these the 400 silent years where God did not speak. But then we have the New Testament. But you know, Christ came after those 400 silent years, but before he came to this earth, the Old Testament said he was coming. 322 prophecies in the Old Testament concerning Jesus Christ. Now, those alone to me are significant, that are reasons why we believe what we believe. But if you look at those things, they say things like where he was going to be born, the town he would be born in. It gives us things of how he would be born, not only where, but how. It told us about how he would grow up. It told us some of the things that he would say. It told us how he would die. We talked about that 2 days ago, Good Friday, when we said that when it's talked about him being pierced, crucifixion wasn't a thing back then. Nobody had crucifixion as a form of capital punishment. It wasn't until the time of the Romans. And we don't have it today. Christ had to come at a certain point in time for the prophecies to be fulfilled. The number of coins that would be used to betray him, 30 pieces of coins, 30 pieces of silver, would be used to betray him. All those things were predicted before he was even born. That they would part his garments at the foot of the cross. He would not have a bone broken. You see, in crucifixions, to speed it along, they would break the bones, the leg bones, because they would literally suffocate once that took place, and it would hurry the process. Otherwise, it was days of agony, and actually the Romans wanted it to be days of agony. That's why they designed it that way. But if they were tired of waiting, they would break the bones and the person would suffocate. Jesus' bones were predicted, although he would be crucified, would never be broken. Yes, they pierced his side to make sure that the blood and water had separated, and the Romans were very good at determining death. And they didn't have to do that with Jesus Christ. The two thieves, they did, but not Jesus Christ. All those things were predicted before Christ was ever born. The evidence of things not seen. But I want to talk just about the evidence of the resurrection. When we talk about the resurrection, to me, that tells us that Jesus Christ was who he said he was. Now, let me just give you a few of the reasons, specifically in the area of the resurrection, why that increases my faith. First of all, there was an empty tomb. Now, you may want to argue that fact, but I'm just telling you, in Jesus' day, nobody did. Today, people do. Back then, when they could actually look, nobody argued it. Even the ones who didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. You do realize that, right? Remember the Pharisees? They had to cook up a story to explain an empty tomb. They didn't believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, but they knew the tomb was empty. Nobody denied it back then. And so they had to come up with the story of somebody stealing the body. And that's what they cooked up. But everybody in that day believed it. Everybody in that day. When the apostles wrote the claims, they named people that saw the resurrected Christ. Those people were still living. If you wanted to disprove what Paul was saying, you just had to go to the people that he mentioned, and there was hundreds of them, and disprove it. But they couldn't, because it was true. All kinds of eyewitnesses when it comes to that. Even in Corinthians here, Paul mentions that. He says, starting in verse 3, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present." In other words, they're still here, but some have fallen asleep. So if you don't believe what I'm saying, Paul's saying, go ask them. We have eyewitnesses of the fact that that tomb was empty. When it comes to the resurrection, the first witnesses are women. You say, well, what's the significance there? Women were not allowed to be witnesses. You know, if you were going to conjure up a story in that day, why use women? Because their testimony wasn't accepted. But yet the women in this story, because it happened that way, were the first witnesses. I love the way God overrules in the lives of others. To me, the greatest proof of the resurrection was the change in those that were followers. They literally dispersed and ran when Christ was arrested. Their fate could be the very same thing that happened to Christ if they continued preaching the gospel. And so they went and hid. They didn't want anything to do with what was happening with him. What changed? Why just a short time, like 3 days later, everything changed for them? What was the significant factor that now made those frightened chickens bold proclaimers of the gospel of Christ, so much so that they did suffer the same fate that Jesus suffered? What was it that made them willing to die? Peter upside down on a crucifix as well. What was the significant factor that changed their lives, that made them willing to do that? Well, it had to be the resurrection. They saw the resurrected Christ. So there's a lot of reasons why when it comes to the resurrection, it bolsters my faith. Without it, Paul says, our faith is in vain. We have nothing really to stand on. It was in the 18th century that there was a man by the name of Gilbert West. He didn't like the fact that many of his friends were becoming Christians. So he set out to disprove the one thing that would just destroy Christianity, and that was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So he set out and he started researching and he started writing a book on that. When he got about halfway through the book, he became a follower of Jesus Christ. And when he met Jesus, he wrote a book from a different point of view. The book's name was The Observation on the History and Evidence of the Resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was in the 19th century that there was another man. He was a famous atheist, Ingersoll. He hated the fact that many in his society were turning to Christ. And he didn't want that to happen, but he wasn't really he wanted to choose the right person to do what he hoped would destroy Christianity. So he went to a friend of his. His name was General Lew Wallace. And he asked him if he would be willing to write a book disproving Christianity. And the general agreed to do that. Now, what's interesting is that the general had a Christian wife who had been praying for him for a long time. But he started writing that book. When he got to chapter 4, he met Jesus. And the book took a different conclusion. His book was called Ben-Hur. It was in the 20th century that there was a journalist and lawyer. His name was Frank Morrison. He wanted to shatter Christianity as well. Being a journalist, he knew how to research facts. Being a lawyer, he knew how to twist the truth. Or something like that. But anyway, he started writing this book, trying to disprove the theory of Christ's resurrection. When he got halfway through the book, guess what happened? He met Jesus. And he changed the outcome of his book, too. It was called Who Moved the Stone by Frank Morrison. So, what's the moral of the story here? If you're in a hurry to meet Jesus, write a book about the resurrection. And you will also increase your faith when you do so. There's no event in history. See, Christianity isn't a blind faith in theological mind philosophies. Christianity is a historical event. It happened. There was a person. There was a crucifixion. There was a burial. There was a resurrection. And if any event in history could be proved, it's the resurrection, more so than a lot of other things that we believe today. Again, Paul put it this way. In chapter 15 again, verse 14, he said this, "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God if there was no resurrection, because we have testified of God that he raised up Jesus, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. And if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." He's very clearly saying that your faith is unfounded if there was no resurrection. So the first reason that the resurrection matters is it increases our faith. Second thing that Paul talks about, and you may have caught it in those verses as well, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no forgiveness of sins. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." Still. I would say that matters. If the resurrection didn't take place, Paul says, you have not been forgiven of your sins. If I was to ask you, why would you even want to be forgiven? It's amazing to me sometimes the answers that even Christians give as to why they want to be forgiven. And I want you to think about that just for a moment here. Why is it important that our sins are forgiven? Well, let's suppose that my wife and I this morning got up and I did something lame brain and offended her this morning. You really picked out this shirt for me today? You know, I don't know what I would have done. You know, let's just say I did that. I'm going to go to church and I'm going to get criticized all day long for wearing a girly shirt or eggy shirt, whatever. But I didn't do that. But let's just say she did pick it out, though. So if you want to blame somebody. But let's just say I did something lame brain. Today, as breakfast is going on, we're cleaning up afterwards, her back's to me, she's doing dishes, and I decide that I need forgiveness because I was wrong. And so my reason for wanting to be forgiven is the meal at Easter is phenomenal in our household. You know, there's going to be deviled eggs. There will be, ham, I think. There's rolls, fresh, warm rolls. And if I let this problem continue, she might not cook for me this afternoon. Now, that would be a good reason to seek forgiveness, right? You know, the only reason I need to be forgiven is I want God's blessing in my life. I want him to bless me, to make sure things go good for me and everything that I do from here on out. And if I don't get forgiveness, then I might not get his blessing in my life. Therefore, I need forgiveness. Oh, that's a wonderful excuse, isn't it? That's a wonderful reason for wanting to be forgiven today. Maybe I'm thinking in my mind, you know, if I need to be forgiven by my wife, and the reason I need to be forgiven by my wife is I forgot my second reason, so let me find it here real quick. My conscience. You know, it will bother me, you know, this chasm between us, you know, that's going to bother me. I'm going to feel bad for what I did. I don't want to feel bad all day. And so I just need to ease my conscience so I'll ask her forgiveness for that reason. You know, I've sinned against God. I feel bad about that. I'm tired of feeling bad. I want to move on. Therefore, I need forgiveness. Wouldn't that be a wonderful reason to ask my wife to forgive me? You're sitting here and you know what the right reason is, right? If I love my wife and I'm concerned about our relationship, that's the reason I want forgiveness, don't I? I want that relationship to be right with her. And that should be my motivating factor. Let me tell you why you need the forgiveness of God. It's not because you're going to hell without it. It's not because God won't bless you if you don't. It's not because you have this guilty conscience that you just need some relief from. That's all about you, isn't it? It's about him. You see, God sent his son so that we could have a relationship with him. And without the forgiveness of sins, there is none. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is none. You cannot have access to God the Father. You cannot have that relationship with him. That should be the motivating factor in our lives. I mentioned that sometimes people talk about Christianity as being a crutch. If somebody comes up to you and says, "I think Christianity is a crutch," say, "I hope you break both your legs." No, don't say that. You need a crutch. There's nothing wrong with that. We're all broken, aren't we? I'm broken, you're broken, our world is broken. That's what sin does to us. And Christ is the crutch, yes, and you need it. We all need it. That's how we have a relationship. That's the only way we can walk into the very presence of God is through his forgiveness. So we need faith, and that comes from the resurrection. We need forgiveness, and that comes from the resurrection. We also need to understand who we are. When I come across this part in Corinthians, it amazed me. Our God amazes me all the time. But look at this. Look at these verses, starting in verse 9. It says this: "For I am the least of the apostles." This is Paul. The apostle Paul, the early church leader, said, "I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." Where was Paul's worth? I am the worst person for God to ever choose to be an apostle. I killed Christians. Why would he choose me? Do you know what our world says when it comes to self-worth? It says that we get our self-worth from within. You know, we need to understand who we are. You need to be your own self. Don't let the world define who you are. Don't let circumstances define who you are. You are special. And you need to take that from within and work it out. And Paul said, "From in, I am a filthy, rotten sinner." And I know that. But you know what the resurrection does? It tells us that our worth isn't from within. Our worth comes from without. Because Paul goes on and he says this: "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." What did he mean by that? You know, if you want self-worth, it doesn't come by thinking that you're important. It doesn't come by thinking that you're great. It comes when somebody that you think is important, somebody that you think is great, cares about you, an unworthy sinner. That's when you all of a sudden decide that there might be some worth there if somebody that you look up to, somebody that's important, cares about you. Now, where did that come from? Paul says, God, who is the most important person in all of the world, loved me, died for me, was buried for me, rose for me. Grace of God. I am what I am. Only because he valued me. Only because of his grace. Only because of who he is. Do you know, you go in our society and you will see today that there are people who are longing for acceptance. Kids. I feel for kids today. I had a kid drug out to the bus one day. His dad threw the backpack up the steps, threw him on the steps, said, take him and don't bring him back. Turned around and walked. Where do you think that kid's self-worth was that day? I hope it was just a bad day. But where do you think it was? Do you know, our worth comes when somebody outside, when my wife said she would marry me, my worth just, you know, hit the ceiling. When God said that he would die, be buried, and raise again for me, it went through the ceiling, into space, and to all of eternity. Wow. Do you realize that? Do you let that sink in just for a minute? God loved you that much. Your value isn't in who you are. Paul understood who he was. His value was in the grace of God. I am what I am. And by his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labor more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was within me. You want to take it from within? You take that that's without, the one that loved you, who when you receive as your Lord and Savior comes and dwells within you. And Paul is saying, I am what I am because he's in. By his grace, by his love for me. That's what was accomplished at the resurrection. My faith was bolstered. My forgiveness was sealed. And I also have a greater understanding of who I am in my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It also, and lastly, helps me know that death is not the end. Oh, that's the best part. And that's the one that applies most directly to the resurrection. Christ conquered death. He was the first fruits. Notice what it says in Corinthians concerning that. Sorry, verse 20, it says, but now Christ is risen from the dead, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. What does it mean by first fruits? He's the first one of many. He conquered death so that many others can conquer death, those that have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, referring to Adam, by man, referring to Christ, came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. We have life because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis said it this way in his book called Miracles. He says, the New Testament writers speak as if Christ's achievement in rising from the dead was the first event of its kind in the whole history of the universe. He is the first fruits, the pioneer of life. He has forced open the door that has been locked since the death of the first man. He has met, fought, and beaten the king of death. Everything is different because he has done so. This is the beginning of the new creation. The new chapter in the cosmic history has been opened. All because of the resurrection. Christ. I want you to think about this. We just learned this week that a brother-in-law of mine, has pancreatic cancer. My mother has a heart condition. If it wasn't for a pacemaker that she has, she would die. I think it's like 80% of the time it actually beats for her. Her heart doesn't do it on its own. I have a cousin that has muscular cirrhosis, MS, whatever that is. I have friends that are getting older. How they passed me and did that, I don't know. But I have friends that are getting older, and as I look at them, guess what? They don't do the things they used to do. They don't think the way they used to think. They don't act. They don't have the energy. They're going downhill quick, just to be blunt with you. That's as I look at our world, that's what I see. Do you know what it means with the resurrection? My brother-in-law will not have cancer all his life. My mother will not have a heart condition all her life. My cousin will not have MS all her life. My old friends will not always be old and decrepit because of the resurrection, because death has been defeated. Those are all the results of sin and death that I just named. It's been defeated. That's what gives us hope as believers. So don't ever buy the idea that the resurrection of Jesus Christ does not matter. It gives me greater faith. It gives me forgiveness of my sins. It tells me who I am in Christ. It tells me that death has been defeated and I now have life, eternal life. What a great day this is when we think of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But let me just challenge you here as I close. I wish I could say that's true of every single individual on this earth, but it is not. God offers these things as a gift to those who believe in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son of God has not life. You had three individuals up here that told you that there was a point in their life where they met Jesus, where they allowed Jesus to come into their life, to be the Lord of their life. I want to picture that like a car. My question to you is, are you driving down the road of life by yourself, or have you invited Jesus Christ in to your car? You need to if you want these things that we just talked about. But can I ask you, where have you put him in your car? Do you put him in the trunk, and on Sunday morning you open it up, pull him out, bring him into church, act all religious, come back out, throw him back in the trunk, and the rest of the week you forget all about him. You know where I'm heading, right? You say, no, 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 no. Jesus Christ is behind the wheel in my car. Well, let me ask you another question. Are you a backseat driver then? You know, if Jesus is driving and he takes a left and you say, whoa, I didn't want, no. He goes, I took a left because I'm going down the road of generosity. No! I don't want to go down that road. Stop, you know. Then he comes to another intersection. And he takes a right. And you, no, don't go that way. Jesus says, I'm going down the road of forgiveness. I don't want to do that. Yeah, my question is, do you let him be Lord of your life? Have you invited him in to be your Lord? I would say any one of those four things, not even all of them, would be worth it. Any one of those would be a reason enough to invite him in. Have you done that? Let's pray. Lord, I just come to you today, and I know that we're about to sing a song here, and afterwards I'm going to just give one more challenge, that if there's anyone here that has never placed their faith and trust in you as Savior, that they would do that before they walk out these doors, so that their faith, their forgiveness, knowing who they are, conquering death will be a part of their lives. Father, if there's anyone here today that has not done that, I just pray that you would work with them during this song, that you would just bring it to their attention, not give them a moment's rest until they yield to you. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.